will raise me to a crown, crowned with eternal life, crowned with the image of the Son of God, crowned with perfect peace and a joy that will never know and end. What a sweet and delightful thought that truly is. This morning, if you'd like to turn with me and Sister Marlene says it's easier. She uses her Bible. I'm not just trying to single her out, and I notice many of you do, and I do move around a good bit in the Scriptures and go from place to place, and to prove out the points, to prove out the lesson that I try to preach and to bring forth. For truly indeed am I not trying to preach from the Bible. So why would I not go to many places in the Scripture to prove out the things that we are endeavoring to say, because we're trying to preach the Bible? So if you want to look along and try to turn from place to place and all, I'm thrilled with that. I think that that's probably a great help as you go along to try to keep up. I'm going to turn and read this morning to begin with. I have debated in my mind whether to, for the sake of time, to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to read verse 1 through verse 6, to come down to where we want to in verse 7. And then, of course, then verse 8 through 13. That's a whole chapter there. And, of course, you Bible readers know exactly what that is dealing with. And but where I want to pull out is right in the middle of that, in verse 7. And particularly the last expression of verse 7. Because what that is information. It is it's kind of offset from the very theme or the thread that is running through this concerning and connecting with what the Apostle Paul is addressing here at the church at Corinth. And as you well know, he is addressing the immoral physical relationship that a member of that church is having with his father's wife, and I believe that would be his stepmother. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching up until verse, particularly 6, 7, and 8, and then what he continues on then after that in talking with them about this. But that expression in verse 7 and the very last of it, "For indeed this morning upon my mind," subject matter, and which if it doesn't change, for there's no way that I could preach this expression, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The subject matter that's on my heart and mind, and may be so for the next few Sundays, is particularly this expression, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, in verse 6, he has said this, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He's talking about leaven, and then when he goes into the verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." We know in the Scriptures that leaven represents sin. And when he's talking about to put away or to cast out, put away from you the leaven, he's talking about this sin, this wickedness that is going on. In verse 8 he says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, you Bible readers, especially the Old Testament there, Exodus chapter 12, you know the introduction of the Passover, God passing over the houses there in the land of Egypt that had the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel or the overhead post over the doors, that when the destroyer would pass, when the Lord passed through Egypt that night, that when the blood was seen, it would be a passel or a passing over. And so this was known as the Lord's Passover, and that he instituted for them. And in this they ate that of the roasted lamb and the bitter herbs, and they were to eat unleavened bread. Now, on the day of the Passover, as I just spoke, that is what they ate. Then we know and understand that immediately began the week of unleavened bread. Always remember that. After the Passover. Matter of fact, the day after the Passover was called a holy convocation. It was a high day. It was an annual Sabbath, if you please. It wasn't that which began on Friday at 6 and ran through Saturday at 6 every week. This holy convocation that we're talking about, the beginning of the week of unleavened bread, it was an annual Sabbath. Okay? It was an annual Sabbath. Now you check me out on that. You look at that later and go through that, because in time to come, over the course of these few weeks, that will be very important to remember. But what I want to focus more upon this morning and for us to think about is what the apostle says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What is he telling us in this? He's telling us that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Who is the our and who is the us? Who is the our and who is the us? I'm saying that so to bear out and to emphasize, he is talking about here that Christ is the Christian Passover. Christ is the Passover Lamb. Now I say that Christ is the Christian Passover in the context that I've been preaching to you over the last few weeks about Christianity, about the Lord's religion, and being a disciple of the true Christian religion. And so when I use that language, you know and understand what I'm talking about. So Christ is our Passover. He is the Passover, amen, for the Christian religion, if you please, that which embraces it. They were first called Christians at Antioch. So Christ is the Passover for his people. Christ is the Passover. He is the sacrificial lamb for all the elect family of God. But in this context, where the rubber meets the road and where we can split the hairs, is that Christ is our Passover, amen, in the Christian worship. Now, in the Jews' worship, they had a Passover. They had the Passover. They had a Passover. And it began there. We know when it was instituted. We know when it began there in the land of Egypt. We know when the Christian Passover began. We know the very last Passover that the Christians would observe was when Jesus said to his disciples, with great desire I have desired desired to eat this Passover with you. That was the last Passover. Amen. That was legal for the gospel church. Amen. For the gospel disciples of the Lord. They ate of that last Passover, and in that was instituted Christ, our Passover, the Christian Passover. Amen. The unleavened bread and the wine. The unleavened bread, which represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine, which represents His blood. I don't believe for the gospel church, amen, for the Christian religion, that there was another legal Passover in the sense of the old Passover that had been brought down to that point. There was not another legal Passover as the Jews had known it. Now, we know that they continued on. I met a man some years ago in trying to preach up in North Carolina, and he tried to argue with me that the old Jewish Passover stayed in effect until A.D. 70. He had some good arguments, but he was taking a lot of things out of context. He was talking about far as being for the Jews. But I still stand true this morning and strong upon the belief that I believe that the last legal Passover was that Passover that the Lord ate with His apostles and set it aside and instituted His supper. And now when the apostle uses this, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now Christ is our Passover. He is whom we focus upon.
Yes.
I even know among some orders, I know among some that of the order that I used to be of, that there came about a tendency in those last years that I was affiliated with that order, that among some of those churches of this particular time of year and so forth, that they would beginning to have not incorporated into their regular service, but a extra service where they went through that Jewish Passover and so forth, and had those same emblems and elements in it, and looked upon it and focused upon it. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, our Lord, at the end of that Jewish Passover, He folded it up like folding up a garment, and He set it aside. His disciples were never to look upon that and to use it in the same way and participate in it like they always had, because the Lord had opened up and unfolded and had taught them in the new and living way of the unleavened bread, breaking it, which represents His broken body, because Christ was about to fulfill the roasted lamb.
Yes.
Amen. He was about to be roasted. Amen. The very fire judgment of God, amen, was going to be poured upon Him, and the fiery indignation of cruel and wicked men were going to be administered to Him. If you don't think that He was roasted, you need to go back and read the scripture some more. You need to go back and read some more of those things that they did to Him, amen. And then at the very anguish of His very soul hanging between heaven and earth, and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When His very Father withdrew all comfort, strength, and help, and He felt the weight and the condemnation of the sins of the elect, and He bore in His own body, hanging there on the tree of the cross, He bore in His own body, amen, the sins of His people.
Amen.
I tell you, He was roasted.
Yes.
Amen. The Son of God was roasted. Amen. Just like that old lamb of the Old Testament, of that old economy, was roasted. It wasn't to be sodden. It wasn't to be boiled. But it was to be roasted. It had to be a lamb of the first year. It had to be young. It had to be tender. It had to be meek. It had to be lowly. lowly. It had to be humble. Is that not a picture of the meek and lowly lamb of the Son of God? Oh, I tell you, surely it is. And that lamb had to be without blemish. Our very lamb, the Son of God, is without blemish. No sin. Oh yes, he was made like unto his brethren. He certainly fulfilled the type under the Old Testament. You can read in several places, and it was given there in Exodus chapter 12 of how that the lamb of the year old and so forth, and of the qualifications for it, that it could come from either among the sheep or the goats. And so Christ fulfilled that. Christ is of humanity, but without sin. He was made like unto his brethren. He was made. He didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the nature of humanity.
Amen.
Without sin. Without the sin nature, but yet the likeness and all the nature of a man. And while here on this earth, though, he was separate from sinners. Even though he was taken out of humanity, he was taken from among the sheep and the goats. Amen. But yet, he was separate from sinners. No guile found in his mouth, no deceit in his tongue, pure and holy and undefiled. But yet he fulfilled all of the symbolical and all of the type and the shadow, amen, of that lamb that was introduced to us there in the Old Testament, and of the qualifications thereof. And the apostle says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Is sacrificed. He has been sacrificed. He's already sacrificed. His sacrifice stands. It was standing right then. He had been sacrificed some years earlier than Paul wrote this. He had been put to death in the flesh. He had been crucified. They had killed him because he laid down his life. He surrendered himself in the context of the crucifixion. And so he's the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb. So Christ is our sacrifice. So now we don't go and lift up and elevate or have that kind of service as they used to have it and have it once a year. Now we have the communion service. We commemorate and shoot forth the Lord's death until he comes. That's what the apostle taught them, that as oft as they took of the Lord's Supper, that they did shew forth, they did show forth, they did manifest in the imagery and the pictures of the broken bread and of the wine, that it does show forth, manifest the Lord's death until he comes again. They were showing the picture, the type there when they had the Passover of Christ that should come. Oh, we know in the mind and purpose of God that our Lord and Savior, that he was sacrificed in the morning of time in the very mind and purpose of God. Not literally. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. But in the morning of time, oh, he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not actually slain. It didn't take place for some 4,000 years or so, but it was just as good as done.
Amen.
And so our Lord, as he fulfills this, and so now for the Christian church, we do commemorate, we do celebrate. I'm not afraid to use that word in that context. We celebrate. And as I've said many a times, every Sunday, every first day of the week when we come together, we are remembering, we are honoring, we are celebrating the very birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorious ascension and the coming again of our Lord and Savior in the air to raise the dead and to catch His people home to be with Him forever and ever in heaven and immortal glory. Those things are the gospel in a nutshell. Those are the gospel. Those are the good news, amen, to God's people, and especially, amen, the Savior to those that believe. You Bible readers know that that's a gospel expression. Amen. He is a Savior especially, amen, to those that believe. Why? Amen. Because to those that have an understanding of their salvation, to those that believe and rest in the finished work of Christ and realize that He's our Savior. Oh, it's something special. Now, the legal work, it's just as done for those that don't believe. Amen. The legal work is done, amen, for all the elect of God. Those that die in paganism, those that die in idolatry, those that die in heathenism. It doesn't take away. Amen. But I tell you, there's something special. Amen. Here in this life on the shores of time. Amen. For God's believing, embracing children that are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to realize that He is our Passover. He is our Passover. Oh, His blood, oh, that is applied, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Truly, His people are washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We understand His blood, bloodshed. Bloodshed in the Scripture, it specifies death. Amen. Bloodshed, death. He shed His blood. He died. Oh, His precious blood was truly shed. It was a deliberate shedding. His blood was shed for His people, for every heir of promise. His blood was shed. His death was accomplished for every heir of promise. But to be involved in and to be a participant in and to be a disciple and to be a believer in these things, that's special, children of God. Amen. That's special in a wonderful way. In a gospel way, and in the church of our blessed Lord and Savior. I want to carry you back in the Old Testament there, and some of the early days of time, particularly that sixth day, no doubt. The Lord has made and created man, and we know that man sinned. And then God's conversation with man in the third chapter, when He spoke to Adam and Eve and also to the serpent, He tells in Genesis 3 and 19, when He speaks and giving the consequences of disobedience to man and what would be involved with him. Well, starting in verse 17, about the middle, He says, "Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." I fully believe, and it is my particular understanding here, when the Bible says that the Lord God made coats of skins, I believe that death is implied.
Yeah.
I believe that sacrifice is implied.
Right.
And I believe that the death And the sacrifice that is implied here is lambs. These clothes, I believe, here in the very beginning, is this imagery is set forth. And I believe it's first established here, and I believe that it goes on to proof, because, you know, I believe the Lord taught Adam a lot of things. You know, we don't have everything recorded here in the Scripture. Now, there's nothing that's not in harmony with the Scripture. And I think I've made that point before from the last verses of John chapter 7, the last chapter of John. Those verses about the books being written, the world can contain them and so forth, of what Christ did and said. But I believe the Lord taught Adam. I believe the Lord taught Adam what was acceptable and not acceptable in their days after and in their religious activity. How else did Abel know when it come down to it? It says in chapter 4 of verse 3, and in process of time. You ever notice that little clause? And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, there's been a lot of time has expired. There's been several years has expired between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. I believe that's in the same language and usage, yearlings, than we would associate with in the cattle family, far as of about a year old, a yearling. Yeah. And a firstling. But this is a lamb, about a year old, a firstling. About a year old. I believe that's the teaching that you can get out of that. He brought this firstlings of his flock. He brought the firstlings and of the fat thereof. Here again, death is implied. Sacrifice is implied. He's making a sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord had respect to him. The Lord had respect to his offering. But he knew what to bring. Now someone might say, well, he was just taught in his heart what to bring. Well, I believe he had God's law written in his heart and his mind. But I believe also his father had taught him some things also. I believe his father had taught, amen, the lesson. He had taught the Lord's religion of the understanding of that time. But Cain wasn't able to receive it. He didn't have the Spirit of God in his heart. He wasn't regenerate. He was not of the elect. He didn't have a renewed heart. He didn't have a right spirit. This boy, Abel, he had a regenerate heart. He had a renewed spirit. He listened to his father. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse for that. But I can give you chapter and verse for a whole lot of things where the Bible teaches for the fathers to teach their children. Do you think God just picked that up one day and started it? No. Amen. I believe that principle is taught here with Adam and right on through the Bible. Amen. Where the parents are to teach their children and raise them up in the Lord's religion. Amen. And do you understand what I mean by that in the Lord's religion? Yeah. Amen. And here in the Old Testament, it was God's religion. They were disciples of God. Adam was a disciple of God. Abel was a disciple of God. Cain was not a disciple of God. No, he wasn't. But I want you to notice what was brought. Here God set the example. God set the example. When God killed when God killed the animals, when God killed the lambs and produced the skins to make the clothes out of, to make the coats out of, as the Bible says that the Lord God made coats of skins. Coats, plural, skins, plural. It was more than one. And we can understand that. We can see how that could be. We know that Adam and Eve had already tried some seamstry work, and it wasn't sufficient, remember? The sewing together, the coming to putting together the fig leaves, that wasn't acceptable. Amen. But God showed the example. God set forth and God showed what was acceptable. And Abel, he knew this lesson. He understood this. And it bore record in his heart. It bore the testimony in his heart. And so therefore he offered unto the Lord the acceptable offering there unto the Lord. When Noah came out of the ark, the Bible says that he took of the clean animals and he made sacrifice. No doubt some of them, amen, were lambs that he took and so forth. We see a precedent that is set. We see a foundation that is set in the very first pages of the Bible and that runs throughout the scriptures, amen, of the sacrifice that would come, that would fulfill all sacrifice. We know the children of Israel. We know they had the morning sacrifice and they had the evening sacrifice. I tell you, Christ fulfilled that. Amen. Christ Jesus, although he was sacrificed once and he was put to death in the evening. Amen. As the scripture teaches us, somebody said, well, he was just an evening sacrifice. It was an old tradition among the Jews, an old saying among them that the evening sacrifice covered the sins of the day and the morning sacrifice covered the sins of the night. Amen. But I want to tell you, Christ Jesus, amen, took care of the sin. Notice what John said. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe in the very context of that and where the rubber meets the road, that has to do with original sin. Amen. That the Lamb of God that taketh away the consequences, the penalty, the death sentence of original sin. That original sin was what Adam committed and was passed upon all of his posterity. We know and understand this from the plain teachings of God's precious word. But remember, the Lord stood as a lamb, as slain from the foundation of the world. If it was from the foundation of the world, it would have been in the very first moments. Therefore, he would have been the morning sacrifice also. Not literally, but in mind and purpose. But he was literally sacrificed. Amen. He fulfilled the type, amen, of the roasted lamb legally and literally and bodily. Amen. In every sense, when our Lord cried out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. You know, in that very language shows a successful death. It shows a success, that he was successful. It shows a purpose death, that he died at the time there that was under, amen, God's control. Even though they put him to death in that context, but yet he laid down his life at his command. He cried with a loud voice. You know, it's not a customary thing to hear of folks in their dying breath with a loud, boisterous, strengthful voice. Most of the time, if there is a voice, the ones that I've been with, and I've been with many, most of the time they're pretty much out of it, most likely in an unconscious state when they're breathing out their last. But if they're even able to say anything, it's usually just a whisper. Oh, it's going down in defeat, in death. amen, in that. For this old world and this body and so forth. Amen. But I tell you, our Lord, His was a purposed death. It was a successful death because He cried with a loud voice and laid down His life in that. Oh, as soon as He had cried out and is finished, He bowed His head. He gave up the ghost. And so therefore, we can see the very sovereignty. We can see the very power of God. Turn over with me, if you would, to Exodus. There in that 12th chapter. And you're going to have record here of the Passover instituted in the Old Testament. The first time of this holy convocave, a particular time set aside and particular elements and emblems that are in this Passover supper. We understand here in this is also the teaching of the death of the firstborn and of the Egyptians and even would have been of the Israelites if they had not had the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost and over the lintel, the cross piece over the door. But notice this in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now notice that. There's a whole lot in that right there. We read in other places of this first month, this month that would be the beginning of their year. Now you can go through and it'll take you to do a whole lot of digging out, but Josephus and Elder John Gill from the late 1700s of England, they did that searching out, and very, very credible men and so forth. But actually there are four beginnings, and I'm not going to go into all that, but this one particular right here, which is the first of the beginning for the Jewish people, it is a kingly or divine first of the year. Remember that. And that month had an original name that started with an A. And you look it up, you can find it. But later on, then it was changed to Nasser. Different folks pronounce it different ways, and that comes from more of a Chaldean root word and so forth. But nevertheless, and let me tell you this: this month that is under consideration here, this month which shall be unto you the beginning of months, the beginning of months. So this is a beginning. This is when they celebrate the beginning of the year. There, this month that is under consideration is about the same time period that covers the end of what we know and understand as the last of March and the first part of April. That's the month that is under consideration with them that correlates to our time frame. And that will be important later on, and maybe over the next few Sundays, to remember. I don't know if you've ever really considered this. Maybe you have. Probably have. I don't know how much investigation into it you've ever looked at. To think about, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It's a new beginning. It's what it also represents. It represents a new beginning. Why? Because they're about to come out of Egypt. They're about to have a restart. You talk about pressing a restart button. They're about to have a restart, amen, of their civil life. And that's why it is a kingly, it is a divine, it is the most sovereign and most superb and exalted of the beginning of the four different seasons of their time. How appropriate. And as I said, it correlates and coincides with our last of March and last half of March and first half of April. We look around and we see that we're in this time frame now, and we see new beginning. We've come through a period of winter, which signifies and typifies death and barren and unfruitful and hibernation. But now we see life bursting forth. We see that which looked like a dead tree. You know, a lot of times in winter I've looked at bushes and things and they look so dead. I've actually, taken a springtime come on just a little bit and it still was showing that outward appearance and broke off a little bit of it to see if there was a little green, you know, in the middle of the breaking off. And if there wasn't a little bit of green turning, then yes, it would have been dead. But if you see that, that's evidence that yes, there's life there and it's soon going to show forth that life. Well, I tell you, there was a little green that was starting to come about for the children of Israel down in winter, dark Egypt, and the plight that they had been through and the worsening of those years that had developed and come about unto them. And surely they had been in a wintry time. They had been in a dry, cold time. I'm speaking symbolically. But spring was about to come for them. Amen. They were about to have a new beginning. Yeah. They were about to have a new lease on life. They were about to go from being slaves and being dictated to by the Egyptians and oppressed by the Egyptians. Amen. They were about to be brought forth by the miraculous power of God. And God was manifesting and showing some of the green that was there and sprouting in God's manifestation and miracles whereby God brought upon all of the idols and false gods of Egypt, which correlated with the plagues that he brought upon them there in Egypt. And then, of course, the very last was going to be the death of the firstborn. And so now this is the new beginning. This is a new and living way that they're about to embark upon. And how appropriate, Christ is our Passover. He's been sacrificed for us. And as you've heard me been using over the last weeks, the expression from Hebrews of the new and living way and opening up a walk in fellowship with the Lord like they had not known for a long time. We know that the Christian church came forth and was established among the Jewish people there first. No, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The scripture goes on and tells us there that it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But it's to the Jew first. They had the birthright. And so therefore the green sprouts, the springtime. Amen. Christ, the Passover, and instituting his religion. It was flourishing. It was budding. It was coming forth. It was established. And oh, here's another thing that roasted lamb typified and that Christ fulfilled it. Remember, they were to count the souls or the people that was to eat of the lamb of the household. And if it was too much for a household, there was other households that was to join together and eat of it. And if anything was, wasn't to be left over, it had to be disposed of. And in the way that the scriptures give and taught that it should. good. I see in that a beautiful picture that there was plenty of our Lord and of His sacrifice. It was to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek. That other households, were able to come into this. The Gentiles, were able to come in. There's enough roasted lamb for all the elect family of God.
Amen.
Think about that. There's enough roasted lamb for all the elect of God. And there's, enough, of the Lord. And as He teaches to eat of Him and drink of Him, He taught that lesson. That we are to abide in Him. He abides in us. We're to abide in Him. That's in a gospel sense, abiding in Him in a manifested way, that our fruit would remain, that we would manifest and bear fruit unto the glory, unto the honoring of our Lord and Savior. So He tells them to speak unto the congregation and tell them this. And let's just run through this real quick. We've already talked about how the lamb would be without blemish, a male, and not the first year. I'll tell you one thing, and this is another way Christ fulfilled it. He was a male. He was the Son of God. There's folks that want to take that out of the Bible today.
Yeah.
Sure they would. They want to take out anything about gender. We saw this started some decades ago with changing up a lot of things, unisex, wanting to do away with gender. Anything to do away with the order and the prescribed of God as Creator and the order that He has placed. I tell you, sinful, wicked man does not want the God as Creator, does not want God as order. You see, if there is a true living God, if there is a real Creator that created all that we see of creation and that created us, then that would mean that we're responsible to Him. And that would mean that we're responsible to His Word. Well, that's exactly what it means. Amen. And we're liable to Him. But you see, humanism is the false god. Humanism is that is looked upon and man has embraced. And we see being embraced today. Therefore, to do away with any and everything of the order that God has set forth. Why? If the vastness of people out here in society knew of the our order and the way that we did, and of our sisters being silent in the church, and that they were could not teach and were not permitted to speak and so forth, they would just say that we're all male chauvinists, that we're crazy, that we're old fogey, that we're behind.
Yeah.
Not wanting the order that God has set forth and established in His Word. But Christ fulfilled that lamb in that, as that lamb was to be a male, Christ was a male. And He's the very Son of God. And our Bible, Jesus said to pray after this manner, "Our Father who art in heaven."
Yeah.
It didn't say to pray after "Our Mother who art in heaven." It said, "Our Father who art in heaven," or to change it to some neutral gender name. I believe here at Macedonia, we're satisfied and we're going to stay strictly with what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to stay with what, I was told for, and I may have related this to you before, but when I started preaching for the old Baptist, I've been preaching in the other order for several years. And I was so worried that that a word or an expression, from an old habit when I was preaching would come up. And I would misspeak and so forth or use the wrong word. And an old elder told me, he said, "Brother David, when you get up to preach, you just say what the Bible says and you'll be okay." I want to tell you, that was the best advice I've ever gotten. Just speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Our Camelot friends, they've got that expression right. They may not have a whole lot of other things right, but you know, that's one of their favorite expressions. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. I agree with them. But also, say, when speak where the Bible speaks, say exactly what the Bible says. Amen. Say exactly what the Bible says.
Amen.
Now they were to keep this up in verse 6 until the 14th day. They were to put it up in the 10th day, and they were to keep it up until the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Christ was crucified, and Christ died in the evening. We understand that. His death occurred before 6 p.m. And then there was the rush because of the Sabbath that was coming on. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was the annual Sabbath that I spoke of in the beginning of preaching. I'm not going to get into what that means now. Don't have time. Lord willing, we will later on. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. I'm in verse 7 of Exodus 12. And shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire.
Yeah.
His head with his legs, and with the frumentence thereof. Now, in other words, it just means all that it entails. In other words, the whole thing. And it shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. Alright? They were to eat it girded, shoes on their feet, and so forth. Come on down with me. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token, which means a sign, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Notice, I've already spoke to you about verse 15, about 7 days, about the unleavened bread. Verse 16, the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's what I'm talking about, the annual Sabbath. All right. Then verse 19, 7 days, shall there be no leaven found in your house? That scripture just underlines what we have said. And then verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite it. I want you to notice what the scripture says there. It says, will not suffer the destroyer. I remember very early on when I come to the Primitive Baptist. And now I'm going to tell off on myself, and I'm going to tell where I made a mistake and where I made a misstep. And something from the past came up. And I used the expression, I wasn't reading it from the scripture, but I just came across it and I said the death angel. And I said the wrong thing. Now, I know there can be splitting of hairs there, but the Bible says the destroyer.
Yeah.
And then the Bible talks about the Lord passing over. I don't know if it's two different beings, or if it's one being, one and the same, and the Lord himself was the destroyer. But we know that there are fallacies and false teachings that gets to going, and it rolls like a snowball about the death angel, you know. And this right here is maybe one of the places where they get started with that. Now, I do read about an angel that slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night.
Yeah.
You remember that? I guess if we could call them old boys up this morning and set them here on the front seat and ask them this question. Was that a death angel that night? I think probably they'd say yes. Amen. Slew 185,000. Now, bear with me a little. I digress. Bear with me a little in my folly there. But nevertheless, let's use what the Scripture says and the Bible says, and this is what the Scripture says, that the destroyer, notice that, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So the main point there out of that is that if the blood was there, the lamb had been killed, the procedure had been gone through just like the Lord had laid it down, then they were spared. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that our Lord came to this earth and he came at the right time in the fullness of time. And he did the will of the Father, and he did all that was needful and all that was necessary for the very salvation of his people. And he totally fulfills this of the Lamb. Now, I want to use the next few minutes, and I want to turn back over to the New Testament. And with the completion of this next thought, we'll try to close out. But I want to turn you over to John, there in the first chapter. There in John, the first chapter. Now we know verse 1 through verse 18. We know the lessons that it teaches. We know about the Word. We know about the true light. So forth. Then when you come to verse 19, you're going to have John's account as the other writers of the Gospels gives their accountings about John's ministry. And it says in verse 19, and this is the record of John.
Yeah.
When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now he goes through this. They asked him about if he's the Messiah, if he's the Christ, if he's Elijah, and so forth and on. And in verse 23 he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Neither that prophet, talking about Moses. So, John says, I'm not Christ, I'm not Elijah. He wasn't Elijah resurrected. He came in the power of Elijah. Alright? So he wasn't telling a falsehood here. And so, they which were the Pharisees, they asked, and John, in verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now notice that. There's one standing among you that you don't know. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ.
Right.
Now let me do a little bit of paraphrasing to expedite this. We know and understand God had told John the Baptist, and we could, and it's right here, because John said of whom you, God had told him, of whom you see the Spirit descend upon and remain upon, he's the one.
Yeah.
Now when did John see the Spirit descend upon Jesus and remain upon him? In the form of the dove. That's when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan.
Yeah.
But now we could turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And I believe that very first verse of Matthew chapter 4. Let's get that word. This is right after John baptizes Jesus, and in chapter 3, verse 17, the very last expression, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God has said when John saw the dove light upon him. Then in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What do I take from that? I take immediately. Immediately, then Jesus went into the wilderness. Now I want that to sink in. Because we're coming to John's testimony, we're coming to John's record, and we're seeing something a little bit different. But there's no fallacy here. There's no confusion here. What John is doing when he is taking up here in this narrative is talking about, starting with verse 19, this Christ has been baptized. He has been in the wilderness. He has been there those 40 days and 40 nights. He has been tempted by the devil, and he has come back out of the wilderness, and he has come back among John, among the crowds and so forth, where John was baptizing. Now, I hope you stayed with me right there. All right? Jesus was baptized. Then, and it was immediately, he went into the wilderness. That took place. Then he came back out of the wilderness, and he comes back among John. All right? And so when John says, "There's one standing among you," Jesus has already been baptized. John already knows, amen, exactly who Jesus is now. He has full confidence. Somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute. John says over here a little bit further, he didn't know him. He didn't know him in the full manifestation that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Sure, I'm sure he knew him as cousins. I'm sure he knew him maybe in childhood. But I believe that that's the explanation of what John said when he said he didn't know him. But now John knows him fully. And he says, "He's standing among you." All right, notice that now. Whenever John, verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." In other words, it hadn't been manifest unto them. They don't know him like John knows him now. John knows he's the Messiah. John has seen the Spirit descend upon him. John has heard the voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All right, that's day one. When Christ comes back out of the wilderness and comes back among John as he is baptizing folks, then the Bible says in verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So many times you hear the narrative and you hear it presented in the sense that what John is saying here in John chapter 1, and of course John the Baptist didn't write John the Gospel, but John the Baptist baptizes Christ. Here the John that writes the Gospel here, the disciple of the Lord, the old age, the Apostle John, if you please. But folks just tie it in and say that when Jesus came to John, that John had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He did not. He says this the day after. This is 2 days now. This is the second day. This is after he's baptized Christ. This is after the 40 days in the wilderness. This is when Jesus has come back now among John, and now we're on the second day. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." The first day here, he's given record and testimony and says to these Pharisees, "You don't know him. He's standing among you, but you don't know him." Then the next day, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And then he goes in and says what I said a few minutes ago there in verse 32. "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." John was fully persuaded of who Christ was when he baptized him. Now you might say, "Well, now wait a minute. John said, I have need to be baptized today." I understand that, but I want you to know John did not have full 100% assurance way down deep until and when he baptized. He had a good idea. He had a good feeling about it, if you please. But I want you to understand that when when John baptized Christ in the River Jordan, and he came up, and the heaven opened, and the Spirit in the form of a dove lit upon him, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because God had already told John, "Of whom you see the Spirit descend upon and remain upon, he's the one." Now John has no doubt at that time.
Yeah.
Now later on, didn't John have some doubts when he was in prison? But right then he didn't. That's why we say a lot of times, you know, when I'm in a good service, when I'm in a good meeting, when I stand preaching a lot of times and feel the spirit of preaching, there wouldn't be enough of anybody or any evil spirit to make me to doubt at that moment.
Yeah.
But come Monday, yeah, it might be a whole different situation. Might be a whole different situation. But I tell you, that day in the River Jordan when John baptized him, John was 100% sure. He realized it. And after that, amen, you know what John, when he saw Christ, because again, notice verse 35. Again, the next day. Now what day are we on now? Now we're on the third day. We done had the first day where John is speaking to the Pharisees. Then we got the second day in verse 29, and now we're on the third day in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, who said? John did. Behold the Lamb of God.
Right.
After John baptized Jesus and has full assurance, and after Jesus has been in the wilderness and come back and been among John, now, what's John added to his preaching? What is John telling folks now? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Every day now, John is saying, behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like, as church history bears out, in which you can read from the aged apostle John's epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, but particularly 1 John, he says it over and over, little children, love one another, love one another, love one another. And church history bears out that when John, in his old age, that he not even able to walk, when he was brought before the church, and especially it's pretty much known and understood and believed among Bible students that probably the last church that John pastored was Ephesus. But he was aged and infirmed, and what he said over and over and every time was, little children, love one another.
Yeah.
Little children, love one another.
Right.
Well, because of what he had experienced back there at the Jordan River, and in those days when Christ had come out of the wilderness and was among John, he repeated over and over, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And now, many decades later, the old apostle is saying, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love is of God. You know all the expressions that he uses and comes over, over and over and over. Oh, I believe he ties it right back in. For God so loved the world.
Amen.
The world of his people. Amen. The very Lamb of God, the roasted lamb that gave himself a supreme sacrifice for his people. God bless you is my prayer this morning. I thank you for your good order and attention. I trust and pray that these things would be a blessing to you.